Azinu Hashamayim Va'adabera Visishma Ha'aretz Imrefi Ya'arov Kamatar Likhi Kizal Katal Imrasi Kisirim Ale Desha Vichir Vivim Ale Esev Ki Shem Adonai Ekra Havu Godel Leloheinu. Give ear, O heavens, and I will speak, and may the earth hear the words of my mouth. May my teaching drop like the rain, may my utterance flow like the dew, like storm winds upon vegetation, and like raindrops upon blades of grass. When I call out the name of Hashem, ascribe greatness to our God.
OU Israel presents
Welcome to another issue of Torah Tidbits Audio. I'm your host, Phil Chernofsky, and this show is for Parshat Ha'azinu and also for Sukkot. Recording and first availability, Yom Chamishi, Thursday, the 11th day of Tishrei, 5777. That puts it as the day after Yom Kippur. Very special kind of day. Corresponding to October 13th. Let us say Tehillim Kuf Kaf Aleph, Psalm 121, which is our alternate psalm when we don't say Tachanun, as we don't from right after Yom Kippur, or actually from Erev Yom Kippur, all the way through the end of the month, including Rosh Chodesh Mar Cheshvan. So we will say it as soon as I find it. And here we go. Kuf Kaf Aleph, Psalm 121. How do you like my stalling tactic? Shir Lama'alot, Esa Einai El Heharim, Me'ayin Yavo Ezri. Ezri me'im Adonai osei shamayim va'oretz. Al yitein lamot raglecha, al yanum shomerecha. Hine lo yanum velo yishan shomer Yisrael. Adonai shomerecha, Adonai tzilecha al yad yeminecha. Yomam hashemesh lo yakeka v'yareach balayla. Adonai yishmorcha mikol ra, yishmor et nafshecha. Adonai yishmor tzeitecha uvoecha me'ata vi'ad olam. Achenu kol beit Yisrael hanetunim batzara uvashivya ha'omedim bein bayam uvein bayabasha ha'makom yirachem aleihem v'yotzieim mitzara lirvacha u'me'afela l'ora u'mishibud l'geula hashta ba'agala uvizman kariv v'nomar amen. Torah Tidbits, Emir Sashem, will be starting with Parshat Bereshit after the Chagim. We'll be carrying a column by Rabbi Jonathan Sachs, and very excited about it. And as a sample, I was playing for a layout with the Ha'azinu piece that he wrote, which is not going to be in Torah Tidbits. But I would like to share the highlight of it, or the gist of it. And I'm just going to start reading, and maybe I'll skip a little, because it really, really hits a sharp note about Ha'azinu. Ha'azinu is a poem. It is written differently in a Torah scroll, different from any other part of the Torah. Also, Shirat Hayam, the Song of the Sea, is written differently. This is Shirat Moshe, so to speak, and it has a different format in the Torah. Rabbi Sachs writes, with Ha'azinu, we climb to one of our peaks of Jewish spirituality. For a month, Moshe has taught the people. He has told them their history and destiny and the laws that would make theirs a unique society of people bound in covenant with one another and with God. He renewed the covenant and then handed the leadership on to his successor and disciple, Yehoshua. His final act would be blessing the people, tribe by tribe. But before that, there is one more thing he had to do. He had to sum up his prophetic message in a way the people would always remember and be inspired by. He knew that the best way of doing so is with music. So the last thing Moshe did before giving the people his deathbed blessing was to teach them a song. There is something profoundly spiritual about music. When language aspires to transcend to the transcendent, and the soul longs to break free of the gravitational pull of the earth, it modulates into song. Jewish history is not so much read as sung. The rabbis enumerated 10 songs at key moments in the life of the nation. There was the song of the Israelites in Egypt, the song at the Red Sea, the song at the well, Ha'azinu, Moshe's song at the end of his life. Yehoshua sang a song, so did Devorah, Chana, and David, and the song of Solomon, which is Shir HaShirim, about which Rabbi Akiva wrote, all songs are holy, but the Song of Songs is the Holy of Holies. The 10th song has not yet been sung. It is the song of the Moshiach, according to the Medrash. Many biblical texts speak of the power of music to restore the soul. When Saul was depressed, David would play for him and his spirit would be restored. David himself was known as the sweet singer of Israel. Elisha called for a harpist to play so that the prophetic spirit could rest upon him. The Levites sang in the temple. Every day in Judaism, we preface our morning prayers with Pesukei Dezimra, the verses of song. With their magnificent crescendo, Psalm 150, in which instruments and human voice combine to sing God's praise. And it goes on and on, beautifully describing the place of song in Jewish life. So when we pray, we do not read, we sing. When we engage with sacred texts, we do not recite, we chant. Every text and every time has, in Judaism, its own specific melody. There are different tunes for Shacharit, Mincha, and Ma'ariv, the morning and afternoon and evening prayers. There are different melodies and moods for the prayers of a weekday, Shabbat, and the three pilgrimage festivals, Pesach, Shavuot, and Sukkot, which have much musically in common, but also tunes distinctive to each. And the Yamim Noraim, Rosh Hashanah, and Yom Kippur are replete with their own melodies. There are different tunes for different texts. There's one kind of reading of the Torah, another of the Haftarah, another for Ketuvim, especially the five Megillot. There is a particular chant for studying the texts of the oral Torah, Mishnah and Gemara. So by music alone, we can tell what kind of day it is and what kind of text is being used. Jewish texts and times are not color-coded, but music-coded. The map of holy words is written in melodies and songs. The long article goes on, beautifully describing Here, I'll read another paragraph. Music has extraordinary power to evoke emotion. The Kol Nidre prayer, which we just said the other day, is technically a dry legal formula for the annulment of vows. There can be little doubt that it is its ancient, haunting melody that has given it its hold over the Jewish imagination. It is hard to hear those notes and not feel that you are in the presence of God on the Day of Judgment, standing in company of Jews of all places and times as they pleaded with heaven for forgiveness. It is the Holy of Holies of the Jewish soul. Describes Tisha B'Av in music, describes some of Beethoven's work, and other secular sources that all indicate how very special song is. Science analyzes, music integrates, and as music connects note to note, so faith connects episode to episode, life to life, age to age, in a timeless melody that breaks into time. God is the composer and the librettist. We are each called on to be the voices in the choir, singers of God's song. Faith is the ability to hear the music beneath the noise. I once watched a teacher, Rabbi Sachs writes, explaining to young children the difference between a physical possession and a spiritual one. He had them build a paper model of Jerusalem. Then he put on a tape with a song about Jerusalem that he taught to the class. At the end of the session, he did something very dramatic. He tore up the models and shredded the tape. He asked the children, "Do we still have the model?" They replied, "No." "Do we still have the song?" They replied, "Yes." We lose physical possessions, but not spiritual ones. We lost the physical Moshe, but we still have his song. The last four sedras in Devarim, which are the last four sedras in the Torah, are the smallest. And we've already had Nitzavim and Vayelech, which this year were separate. Many times they're combined. And that meant that the Shabbat between Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur, the one we call Shabbat Shuva, was Vayelech. When Nitzavim and Vayelech are combined, then they are read on the Shabbat before Rosh Hashanah, and Shabbat Shuva is Ha'azinu. This year, because there is a Shabbat between Yom Kippur and Sukkot, which is not uncommon, but it is the minority of years compared with no Shabbat between. When there is a Shabbat between, we split Nisavim Vayelech so that Ha'azinu becomes read the Shabbat before Sukkot, and then the next weekly portion that's read is Simchat Torah with V'zot HaBracha, where we finish the Torah and start Bereshit all over again. I hope you got that. Now, when Ha'azinu is Shabbat Shuva, which it wasn't this year, then the Haftarah is the Haftarah of Shabbat Shuva, which we read this year for Vayelech. I sound like I'm confusing people. When Ha'azinu is not Shabbat Shuva, as it is not this year, we read its own Haftarah, which is quite long, and it is the Song of David. So Rabbi Sachs had mentioned different songs in the Bible. We have Ha'azinu, and it is matched by the reading in the prophets of the Song of David. In fact, its layout in the scroll form is the same as Ha'azinu in the Torah. And that's pretty much about what I wanted to say, so we could move on to Sukkot. So let's do Sukkot and see how much we could do. I don't have hopes of covering the whole thing, but we'll talk until the end of the show. Sukkot, the holiday of Sukkot, is really a double. It serves two functions in the cycle of holidays of the year. It is one of the Shalosh Regalim, the three pilgrimage festivals. The third one, beginning with Pesach, Passover, Shavuot, and Sukkot, called Tabernacles. Don't like that name. Sort of got Christianized by borrowing. But I shouldn't complain. Pesach, Shavuot, Sukkot. Three pilgrimage festivals. The first one commemorating the Exodus from Egypt. The second one, Revelation at Sinai in the receiving of the Torah. And Sukkot does not necessarily commemorate something on its own, but it really is a blend of the Exodus with a different kind of feeling. I'll get to that in a moment. And also the receiving of the Torah. Specifically, though, when the Torah commands us to dwell in a sukkah for 7 days, it gives a reason. Kiva sukkot hoshavti et b'nei Yisrael, because I placed the Jewish people when they came out of Egypt and wandered in the wilderness, they had temporary dwellings which the sukkah commemorates. But we'll get there. The other function of Sukkot is to be the third of the Tishrei holidays, holy days. Yamim Noraim, we generally think of Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur, and that's a set that blocks off the 10 days of repentance. And then comes Sukkot, very soon thereafter. You have to realize that Sukkot is sooner after Yom Kippur than Yom Kippur was after Rosh Hashanah. We had more time between Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur, which belong together, than we do between Yom Kippur and Sukkot. But definitely we could look at Sukkot as the third and culminating holiday, holy day, of Tishrei. And now let's take things a little slower and hopefully more understandable. I definitely have said this in the past, but it's a nice review, I hope. When you have a date on the Jewish calendar, a happy date, a sad date, doesn't matter, it's because something happened on that day. Why is Pesach the 15th of Nisan? Because that's the day we came out of Egypt. Why is Shavuot the sixth day of Sivan? Because that's the day we receive the Torah. Why is Tisha B'Av the day which mourns the destruction of the temple? Because the Beit HaMikdash, both of them, first and second, were destroyed on Tisha B'Av. Why is Purim the 14th of Adar? Because the events accounted in the Megillah, Megillat Esther, happened on the 14th of Adar. And Hanukkah is a specific date. And Yom HaAtzma'ut is the day of the establishment of the State of Israel, 5 Iyar. And Yom Yerushalayim is the day, 28th of Iyar, of the reunification of Jerusalem following or during the Six-Day War, etc., etc. Any date you say, why is this marked on the calendar? Because something happened on that day. When you come to Sukkot, you ask what happened on the 15th of Tishrei, and it's hard to answer that question. The Vilna Gaon does have an answer. He says the heavenly clouds of glory were restored to the people following the fiasco of the golden calf when they were removed, and that's what he pins on this date. But most people see Sukkot in a different light. They see Sukkot as a specific kind of collage or montage of the other biblical festivals, biblical holy days. clearly Pesach, the time we came out of Egypt, the 15th of Nisan, Nisan being the first month of the year, corresponds to Sukkot being the 15th day of the other first day of the year, Tishrei. 7 days of Pesach, 7 days of Sukkot. You have Zman Chevutenu, the time of our freedom in Exodus. You have the time, as I mentioned just now, that we had temporary dwellings after we came out of Egypt. Very, very parallel. There are even some halachic issues that are parallel. You have, for example, the eating of the matzah on the first night of the Seder is an obligation. The eating of a portion of challah, bread, on the first night of Sukkot is also an obligation. A person can go through the entire Sukkot without eating meals in the Sukkah, but that first night is a extra obligation. It's not if you eat a meal, you have to eat it in the Sukkah. No, you have to eat a meal in the Sukkah. And it has to have bread, and that bread is the fulfillment of the mitzvah. In Eidot Mizrach, Sfaradim hold that if you forget Ya'aleh V'Yavo in Birkat HaMazon on any holiday, you don't have to repeat the Birkat HaMazon, with the exception of the Seder of Pesach and the first night of Sukkot. Ashkenazim have different rules, but that shows you that there's a parallel between Pesach and Sukkot. But more than a parallel, which might imply similarities all the way down, there is a significant difference between commemorating the Exodus from Egypt with Pesach and commemorating the Exodus from Egypt with Sukkot. And Sukkot's nickname answers the question, points out the difference. It is called Zman Simchatenu, the time of our joy. Imagine being in that multitude of people who were freed from Egypt after generations of slavery and had witnessed the terrible plagues rain down upon the Egyptians and left Egypt. Certainly there's joy there, but there's also the trepidation of what now? And Pesach, because of the way that we conduct the Seder, reflects both the joy and also the slavery and the transition from slavery to freedom, mixed with other emotions. When it comes to Sukkot, it commemorates the Exodus from Egypt from the perspective of the joy, without the extra baggage that Pesach has. Then we move on to Shavuot. Shavuot, the commemoration of the receiving of the Torah, is paralleled and echoed by Simchat Torah, the eighth day of Pesach. Shmini Atzeret, the eighth day of Atzeret, which is assembly, parallels very well the nickname that the Mishnah gives Shavuot, which is Atzeret. And by putting the celebration of Torah onto, or adding it on to the Sukkot as the last day, known as Shmini Atzeret / Simchat Torah, sometimes viewed as its own holiday, sometimes viewed as the eighth day of Sukkot. And interestingly, Shavuot has that same dimension. Shavuot is clearly its own holiday, and yet it is seen as the culmination of Pesach. It's separated by a number of weeks, and in the case of Sukkot, it is not, but otherwise it has that comparison, that parallel. So we celebrate the receiving of the Torah two times of the year. We celebrate it on Shavuot, Zman Matan Torah Teinu, and we celebrate it again on Simchat Torah, And it has the same difference that I described between Pesach and Sukkot. Because Shavuot has the Torah reading of the description of Revelation at Sinai, which was not a purely happy event. It was a frightful event. It was a terrifying event. The mountain consumed with fire and smoke, and the sound of the shofar ever increasing, and thunder and lightning, and the people were scared. So whatever joy there is in receiving the Torah, it is mixed with the trepidation of that experience at Sinai. Comes a half a year later, Simchat Torah celebrates the receiving of the Torah again, but without the extra baggage that belongs to Shavuot. It is the joy. That's what Simchat Torah means. So we have now 8 days of Sukkot, 7 plus 1 days of Pesach Shavuot, very, very much matched, except the pure simcha of Sukkot and Simchat Torah. Now you take the Yamim Noraim, the days of awe, Rosh Hashanah, Yom Kippur. We celebrate them. We call them Yom Tov. It's a little bit nervous to do such a thing because we're talking about Judgment Day and the Day of Atonement. And it is not so clear that it has its element of joy. In fact, when the question is asked why we don't say Hallel on Rosh Hashanah, if it's a holiday, the answer is, with the heavenly books of life and death open before God, it's very hard to go around singing and dancing. Yet, there is an element of that repentance process which is paralleled in Sukkot holiday, specifically the last day of Sukkot, which is Hoshana Rabbah, where the melodies of the prayer in the morning are the same from Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur, where we again say Chatmenu B'Sefer Chaim Tovim, seal us in the book of life, of good life. And there are a lot of parallels, but with a major difference. It is not days of awe that we're talking about. It is days of joy, and there is important room made for the repentance process, because repentance from love of God and joy in being Jewish and following the Torah is a higher level of repentance than repentance from fear, which is the hallmark of the Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur period. If you're following, and if I'm clear enough, what I just described is the real place of Sukkot in the whole picture of the cycle of the years, because it is not just one of the Shalosh Regalim, it's the culmination of the three festivals. It is not just the third of the Tishrei holy days, it is the culmination. Interesting that we speak of, and we said it in the davening, in very well-known and dramatic music, B'Rosh Hashanah Yikatevun, on Rosh Hashanah is the inscription, U'v'yom Tzom Kippur Yechatemun, and on Yom Kippur it is sealed. So what is Sukkot with its Hoshana Rabbah? So some people want to make it analogous to someone who wrote a letter, sealed it in an envelope, but didn't mail it yet. And the Hoshana Rabbah is like the mailing of the sealed writing. However you want to say it, it fits in a very nice package. Now, as much as people would complain that Sukkot comes so quickly after Yom Kippur, it's not an accident. It's purposely that way, because after Yom Kippur, when we say things to God about improving ourselves, We have a frantic period to show that we mean it. There's no time to do regular mundane things. After Yom Kippur, you build your sukkah, you finish building your sukkah, you decorate your sukkah, you buy your four species, you invite your guests, you start your cooking and baking, and especially this year when there's Shabbos in between. So what do we have? Today's Thursday. Tomorrow's Erev Shabbat, then Erev Yom Tov, and then Yom Tov. Hardly any time to breathe. Hardly any time for me to record a show. But I am. And it'll probably be on the short side because I have other things that I have to take care of today. But that's Sukkot. Sukkot is the holiday with two, not one, but two major mitzvot that show us what Sukkot is. One is the dwelling in the sukkah, and that by far is more time-consuming because it's a full-time, 24/7 technically, performance of a mitzvah. And the four species, the Arba Aminim, and that little bit of time in the morning, and you're done. But there's a whole package there. There is another mitzvah that I want to speak about briefly. There is another mitzvah associated with Sukkot. It is not presently performed, although it definitely echoes loudly, and that is Nisuch Hamayim, libation of water. The whole year round in the Beit HaMikdash, there was libation of wine. Many of the korbanot were accompanied by a certain quantity of wine matched to the animal that was offered, and on Sukkot, there is, in addition to the libation of wine, that is not stopped during Sukkot, but it's added to a libation of water. And that's based on the fact that the Mishnah in Rosh Hashanah tells us that the world is judged at four junctures. Rosh Hashanah is the judgment of people. As the Mishnah describes, all human beings, not just Jews, all human beings pass before God like sheep passing under the watchful eye of the shepherd and being judged. There are other definitions of what that means, but interpretations, but that's one of them. And the three other points of the year for judgment are the three festivals. Pesach is for grain. Shavuot is for fruit of the tree. And Sukkot, says the Mishnah, we are judged for water. Nidonin al hamayim. That's why Sukkot has at its culmination on Shmini Atzeret / Simchas Torah, Tfilat Geshem, when we start describing God as the causer of the wind to blow and the rain to fall. And 2 weeks later in Israel, we will add the petition for rain. That's why in the Beit HaMikdash there was water of libation. That's why, or one of the symbols in the four species, all of which are very water hungry, and a lot of mystical symbolism rolled into that. And that is why the festivities with live music and singing and dancing on the different nights of Sukkot are called Simchat Beit HaShoeva, the festival, or the joy, rather, the joy of the water drawing. And this is a throwback to what the Mishnah teaches us, that each night of Sukkot, there was a lot of ceremony and celebration as the water for the next morning's libation was drawn from the nearby Shiloach, a stream right outside the city walls, now where they have what's called the City of David, although then they had it also. And it was all night long festivities centered around the drawing of the water, which is a preparation for a mitzvah. It's not a mitzvah in itself. And that tells you something also. And the echo of that, even though we don't do water of libation today because we don't have a Beit HaMikdash and we don't have an altar, we still have parties on various nights of Sukkot. Different communities have different times, all called Simchat Beit HaShoeva. So there is a saturation of joy in this upcoming holiday, and one feels cleansed by the Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur experience, so he is ready to work towards and then enjoy, not just on a physical level, but on a spiritual level, the holiday of Sukkot, Zman Simchatenu. I apologize for shortening the show, but I would like to wish you all a Shabbat Shalom, Chag Sameach, Lehishtameach.